All right. Well, before Easter happens, so we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, if you want to go ahead and turn there. So I want to share a story. It's a fictional story, and it's about a soldier during the Civil War who did not want to fight against anybody, okay? He didn't want to fight against anybody. He didn't want to be on either of the sides. And so in an attempt to remain neutral, he got this idea. He's like, so he thought, oh, well, I'm just going to join the Brethren in Christ Church and abstain from the fighting. Well, that's not actually what happened. Because you see, the Brethren in Christ wasn't established till 1863, and the Civil War started in 1861. Although he could have joined the name we went by before establishing the Brethren in Christ Church, which who knows what we went to, used to we go by? Anybody besides Pastor Dale or Miss Margaret? Huh? River Brethren. River Brethren. He could have joined the River Brethren. Can you think about that? That sounds pretty cool. River, we're the River Brethren. Although if you're not by any rivers, it might sound a little confusing. But he could have joined the River Brethren, which was what we were called. But that's not. I just thought I had to throw that in there because it fit. But in an attempt to remain neutral, he decided he was going to dress in Union pants and Confederate jacket. And unfortunately, that action just ended up confusing both sides, and he ended up getting shot at from both sides. So it did not work out for him in the long run, right? His indecisiveness cost him greatness, right? And you see, this fictional man made the mistake of not picking a side, okay? He didn't pick a side. See, sometimes it's better to be on one side or the other. Oftentimes, it's better to be on one side or the other. God doesn't like someone in the middle. He wants us to make a choice, either good or bad, okay? And today, we're going to be taking a look at one of the Lord's many parables. And it's been a while since we've looked at one of these parables in the book of Matthew. So as a reminder, a parable, of course, is just a simply earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And they're based on the scriptures, there are 40 to 50 given to us in the New Testament alone. Okay, that's a lot of parables. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to examine this. So this is kind of a two-parter. We're going to examine this parable, but this morning we're going to focus on the setting of the parable, okay? The setting of the parable. And this is going to help us see how to be on the Lord's side through life, okay? Because ultimately, nothing is more important than being on the Lord's side, amen? That's the most important thing. So when I landed on the title for this, I couldn't help but think, I couldn't help but think about Star Wars. Anybody ever watch Star Wars or seen the movie Star Wars? It's a big, I mean, some people think some of the movies are fantastic and some of their movies are awful and some of the movies are fantastic again. It's a whole thing, right? Well, if you would have asked me a few years ago if I was a fan of Star Wars, I probably would have said, yeah, absolutely. I love Star Wars. Why wouldn't I love Star Wars? It's the thing, right? But after getting into Star Trek, Barth, you might appreciate this. After getting into Star Trek, I don't enjoy Star Wars very much anymore. I definitely enjoy that star-centric universe much more than the Star Wars universe. And I know, Barth, you're saying to yourself, well, you can be a fan of both, but I can't do it. I can't do it. I just don't find enjoyment in Star Wars anymore. I'm a Trekkie by for sure now, but back to Star Wars for a moment. It's not about Star Trek. So if you're familiar at all with Star Wars, you know there's something called the dark side, right? The dark side. This is typically someone who decides, oh, well, they're evil, or like an evil Jedi, and they want to be evil, they join the dark side, right? And they're often it's often selfishly minded. It's about them. It's about what they can gain, and they're minded, and they're trying to thwart the good side, right? Well, this morning, we're going to see why it's important we're not going to be important why it's important to be on the dark side, but why it's important to be on the Lord's side, okay? Amen. Why it's so important to be on the Lord's side. So my question for you this morning, one of my first questions is, are you on the Lord's side? Are you sitting here this morning and are you on the Lord's side? This is a question that was brought up in Exodus 32. Bart shared the context for you. And I'm going to share again verse 26. It says this. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." You see, church, this question asked by Moses is one of life's most important questions. Are you on the Lord's side? Because being on the Lord's side will give you the best possible life both now and forever. Amen. Right? Now to forever. Proverbs 18:24 says this, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." You see, this is the kind of friend that Jesus is for us when we are on his side. Amen. Right? John 15:13, Jesus said this, "No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." This is how much Jesus loves us. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. Right? That's what it means to be on the Lord's side. You see, church, when we are on the Lord's side, you will also have a Heavenly Father who watches over you. Okay? You will also have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You will also have a Heavenly Father who gives you the discipline that you need. You will also have a Heavenly Father who provides for all the needs in your life. Okay? And that's not it. That's just what the Heavenly Father does when we're on his side. There's more. When you're on the Lord's side, we also have access to what? We have access to the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's like a little bonus, right? It's fantastic to be on the Lord's side, but oh, wait, there's more? Oh, yeah, sign me up, right? You have access to the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you will have God's constant presence to guide you, to inspire you, and to comfort you in the hard times of life. Okay? See, the infinite blessing of being on God's side, it belongs to us if we are truly on God's side. Okay? We have to truly be on God's side. And today's scripture can help us live there. So if you haven't turned there, I hope you have. We're going to be in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. And we're going to see what we must do to be on the Lord's side. And the first thing that we have to do is we must avoid the danger of disbelief, okay? So if you're taking notes, that's one of the first things you should write down. Must avoid the danger of disbelief. So many people here that Jesus is talking to when he told this parable, many of them very well were not on the Lord's side. If you follow kind of what we've been talking about, we've been talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. They've been attacking Jesus, and his audience has been these people who have been trying to attack him and get him into a corner, per se, to try to figure out a way to kill him or to sentence him to death, have something to sentence him. So many of these people were not on God's side. In fact, they were as far away from God as you could be. In Matthew 13:1-3, Matthew wrote this. So if you're there, join with me. "On that day, after Jesus went out of the house, he sat by the lake, and such a large crowd gathered around him, and he got into a boat to sit while the whole crowd stood on the shore. He told them many things in parables, saying, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow.'" Okay, we're going to stop there for now. So, as believers, I think we love these kind of short, symbolic stories because they give us a rich insight to God's truth, okay? And this parable that we're looking at this morning is the 11th parable that we've looked at in our study of the book of Matthew, okay, the 11th. But for some reason, today's parable is the first time that the word parable was actually used. I kind of find that a little bit interesting. Jesus actually uses the word parable here for the first time. Okay, he shared many things before that were parables as well, but he didn't use the word yet. Okay, and we find out that Jesus told parables not just to reveal the truth, but also to conceal the truth from people who refused to believe in him. Okay, so the question here is, why did Jesus begin to speak in parables in this way? Well, I think one reason was because so many people had hardened their hearts against his teaching. And this is kind of what we've been talking about. These people have hardened their hearts against what Jesus was teaching. Jesus talked about this in verse 10 through 15. We're going to read that. It says this: "Then the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He replied, 'You have been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but they have not. For whoever has will be given more, and will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables. Although they see, they do not see. And although they hear, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And concerning them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says this: You will listen carefully, yet will never understand. You will look closely, yet will never comprehend. For the heart of this people has become dull. They are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they would not see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Okay? So this last part of verse 14 going into verse 15 is a quote from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And it's a fulfillment of the prophecy God gave to Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in glory. Okay? So just a little bit of context for you. So now you may be thinking that this prophecy that Isaiah spoke means that these Christ rejectors, okay, never had the possibility of trusting in the Lord, okay? But we have to remember, God doesn't work like we think, or we think he does work, okay? God is bigger than time itself, okay? We may think that this is speaking that they will never be able to have an opportunity to know Jesus, but that's not the case. The Lord has always seen the end from the beginning. That's why in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, it's on the screen, he said this: "Remember what I accomplish in antiquity. Truly, I am God. I have no peer. I am God, and there is none like me, who announces the end from the beginning and reveals beforehand what has not yet occurred, who says, 'My plan will be realized. I will accomplish what I desire.'" You see, church, God sees the beginning to the end. Okay, guess what? We're not capable of seeing the beginning to the end. Guess what? I don't even remember my beginning, right? Who remembers being a baby, right? You don't remember being a baby. You remember seeing pictures of a baby. You don't remember yourself as a baby. I don't remember anything till I was what? Like, I don't remember any of my childhood, really. I don't know. Mel thinks I have some trauma I don't know about, but who knows? But we don't remember a lot of things, and so we start being able to, our minds develop enough to start having those memories, right? We can't even remember our own life, let alone the beginning of time. We can't know what that was like, and yet alone we can't know what the end is like. But God can. But we do not, and from those hard-hearted, so God sees at the end from the beginning. Sorry, I got off track here. God sees the end from the beginning, but we do not. And from these hard-hearted people's point of view, those Christ rejectors could not believe. From their point of view, they could not believe. But as they move through life, at least for a while, God's everyone who believes, right, was still available to them. Right? John 3:16 says this, "For this is the way God loved the world," right? "He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Everyone's included in that, right? It does not say everyone but Jim, right? Everyone is included, okay? He did it for everyone. Now, even though he did die for everyone, people with hard hearts, okay, tend to get more hardened, okay? It's something that happens. Their hearts just continue to get hardened if they already have a hard heart. It's easier for their hearts to get more hardened than for them to get softened. John Phillips calls this God's judicial hardening. And Phillips explained that unbridled unbelief breeds on itself. He gave this Old Testament example of Pharaoh. We all know the story of Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh continued to harden his heart until there came a time when God hardened it for him. The Pharisees in Matthew 13 were now guilty of similar behavior. They had hardened their hearts so much that it was so hard for them to step away from that, right? Pharisees were now guilty of the same. And a time comes in the lives of those who will not repent, he says, when at last they cannot repent, okay? We talked about the unforgivable sin. We're not going to go into too much today, but you do so much to keep yourself distance that it's hard to overstep that distance. That doesn't mean God can't do it. Doesn't mean God won't do it. But it makes it hard, right? And it's a terrible disaster. Rejecting Jesus Christ leads to an empty life without any hope. That's what it leads to. It's a disaster to get to the end of your life and find yourself in that kind of shape. That there's no hope, right? We don't want to get to that point. But what a difference it makes when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But those hard-hearted Pharisees were so filled with hatred and rage toward Jesus that back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, they had begun plotting a way to murder him. Okay? That's how much hatred was there. How much they hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And they will succeed in sending Jesus to the cross, right? They will succeed. But little did they know, church, that the cross was God's plan for salvation from the beginning. Okay? And 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. They may have thought they had won, but they were just ushering in what was God's plan to begin with. Which brings us to this. It's never too late for you. Avoid the great danger of disbelief. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't. That's how you get on the Lord's side. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first and most important step. But if we really want to be on the Lord's side, takes us to point number two, we will also allow the Lord to teach us. Okay? We all have to be teachable. Some of us may enjoy being taught. Some of us may not like to be taught. But we all have to be teachable. Jesus wants to teach us his way and his will. Okay? Emphasis on his way and his will. Okay? But we must be willing to open our hearts and receive what the Lord wants us to know. That's why in verse 9, Jesus urgently cried out this. He said, "The one who has ears had better believe." Okay? Had better listen. Sorry. And this, it's the same thing that Jesus said back a couple chapters in Matthew 11, verse 15. He said this, "The one who has ears had better listen." Okay? He says this a lot. And this phrase, I couldn't help but it reminded me of something my mom would have said. Something to the sense of, "Boy, you have ears. You better listen," right? It just made me think of her. And I think all of us could probably picture someone maybe talking in that way, or maybe it's just me, I don't know. But like moms to their children, church, Jesus has our best interest in mind when he says this, okay? He's saying it for a reason. When I tell my boys to listen and do something, it's for a reason. I'm not trying just to get them to go in circles. It's often for safety or to help them, right? Same with our parents and the parents before us. Same with Jesus. He has our best interest in mind. And Jesus was not talking about us really hearing him. Or Jesus was talking about us really hearing him, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, okay? We can hear someone say something all day, but we don't let it speak to our heart, then there's not a lot change. There's not a lot happening, okay? He was talking about us paying close attention and letting his word transform our lives, okay? We can listen to someone tell us to change how we act all day, but if we don't let it transform who we are, there's not going to be change. There won't be the change that needs to happen. And so important, church, for us to listen to the Lord. 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus said this right here. The one who has ears had better listen. 8 times he said that, okay? And then 7 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus said something similar. He said, the one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches, okay? God wants us to do what? He wants us to listen. It's so easy for us to get, and when we pray, to talk, 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 talk. Oh, I'm done praying, right? Well, did you listen? Did you give an opportunity for God to speak to you, right? We often forget about that. So will God speak to you? Of course he will. He will speak to you. God speaks through us through his word. God speaks to us through his word all the time. He can speak through us through prayer, through other people's lives, right? But are you willing to listen, okay? Because if you're not listening, you won't even notice he's speaking. A story about a Russian-born Ves, that's how I'm saying it, Letkin. And he had a great desire to hear from God. And Ves was serving Jesus as a pastor in Siberia, but he was raised in a home of atheists, okay? And Ves's parents were communist professors at a university in the old Soviet Union. And during his teen years, Ves began to struggle with many spiritual questions. And when the communists told him that there was no God, he began to doubt them. So he began to search for reading materials where he might find the answers. The only problem was, the only books on religion at the local library were books on atheistic religion. Okay? But they often quoted verses from the Bible to mock or to contradict. Okay? And Vesta's greatest discovery was a set of encyclopedias that he found on atheism. And he says it was filled with Bible verses, and he copied every single one of them down, and Ves was saved. God spoke to Ves through those scriptures, those limited scriptures that he was able to find in those encyclopedias. He spoke to him through those. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ and asked God to forgive his sins. Amen? It's a blessing. You see, church, the same God who spoke to Ves will surely speak to you as well. He will. But you must be willing to listen to the Lord and keep growing in spiritual knowledge. It would have been super easy for Ves just to give up. I mean, you go in looking for something on Christianity, not finding anything, but he dug deeper to find where the truth was. And he found it in probably the place nobody thought anybody would ever find it, right? We must be willing to listen to the Lord and keep growing in our spiritual knowledge. And we know this because in 1 Peter 2:1-3, the apostle said this. He said, so get rid of all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and yearn like newborn infants for pure, spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation if you have experienced the Lord's kindness. We have to keep growing. We have to feed ourselves, right? I know guys just talked about this a few weeks ago in their men's group. Later in 2 Peter 3:18, Peter closed that letter by telling us to do this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the honor both now and on that eternal day. You see, church, if you really want to be on the Lord's side, you will allow him to keep teaching you. Nobody's ever going to be done growing. Not on this side of heaven. Okay? We will continue to learn. We will continue to grow. God will continue to shape and mold us in who he wants us to be. All right. So that was point two. Point number three. We will also appreciate the truth God has revealed to us. I shortened it for that because I couldn't fit it on the screen. Appreciate God's truth, right? In verse 10 through 17, Jesus, he explained why he began to speak in parables with hidden truth. And he reminded his disciples of the great privilege God gave them to understand his word. So we're going to read through that again. Chapter 13, starting in verse 10, he says this. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He replied, "You have been given the opportunity to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but they have not. For whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables. Although they see, they do not see, and although they hear, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And concerning them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says," and I'm not going to read that again, but you see, church, your eyes are blessed because you see. And your ears are blessed because they hear. Okay? For if I tell you the truth, I mean, if we know the truth, we have to accept the truth. We have to appreciate what we're hearing. Okay? And how happy we have to be when we hear the words of the Lord. Because it's the truth. We have to appreciate it. And we need to appreciate the abundant access that God has given us to the truth of his wisdom. The truth of his word. You see, church, this access that we have, it comes through God's amazing grace that he extended to us. Okay? We wouldn't have access to this truth without that grace. And there's no way to overstate how valuable it is. We value things in life, don't we? Many of us have things that if our house caught on fire, we have one thing in our mind that we would grab real quick and try to save, right? That's how much our faith, our relationship with God should count to us. It should be so valuable that it's the one thing we would grab if we had to. If it was tangible, right? We must never take God's word for granted. See, in the United States, we are privileged beyond measure to have open access to the Word of God. Did you know that that's not the case everywhere? That's not the case. There's a story of a pastor who shared how when they first went to Ukraine in 1994, okay? Back in Ukraine in 1994, they were just coming out of communist rule, right? If I do my history right. And the communists had only been out of power for 3 years at that point. They spoke at a community center one night. And after the service, a lady came up to the pastor, and through an interpreter, she said this: "The things you said here tonight, if you had said them here 10 years ago, we all would have been arrested." Okay? This is the state that they were in. They were just finally becoming free to even hear, let alone talk or talk about it, even just to hear the word of God without being prosecuted or arrested. The pastor goes on to share that on the same trip that they went to a small house church that was packed with people, okay? And they started passing out Bibles at the end of the service. And there was many dear elderly Christian ladies who were so hungry to have a Bible that they rushed the front of the church multiple times before they were going to hand out the Bibles so they could try to get a Bible. They wanted it that bad. They wanted to have God's word at their fingertips because that's something they had not been able to do, right? And the local pastor encouraged them to sit down and assured that they would get a Bible, and they did, right? These ladies were so hungry for the word of God. They were so hungry for it. That's why we can't take it for granted. Because we probably have never been in that position. My guess is nobody in here has probably ever really been in that position where they didn't have access to the word without trying to find it. I mean, you could go to Goodwill and find a Bible, most likely. Right? You go to any church and they probably will give you a Bible. Okay? We have access to it. We can't take it for granted. See, it allows us to understand the greatest mysteries of all time. I like how Paul summed up the mysteries in 1 Timothy 3:16 when he said this. And we all agree, he says, our religion contains amazing revelation. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the mystery. Who's the mystery? Jesus was the mystery, right? In the New King James Version, instead of using revelation, it uses the word mystery. But here are some of God's great mysteries to appreciate and embrace. So I have them on the screen. They're a little small, so bear with me. Some of the mysteries are the grace of God, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death on the cross for all of our sins, the redeeming power of his blood, the power of his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, a life worth living in this world, and a perfect home forever in heaven. See, all of these are through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of these mysteries. And that's, I'm sure there's tons of other mysteries, right? They're all through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, church, if you really want to be on the Lord's side, you will appreciate the truth God has revealed to you. Appreciate his word. Don't take it for granted. Lastly, this morning, we will also apply his truth to our lives. Apply God's truth in our lives. You see, Jesus explained the parable to his disciples in verse 18 through 23. And Lord willing, we'll get to that next Sunday. But for now, I want you to listen to verse 9 again. There Jesus said this, we already heard it. The one who has ears had better listen, right? The one who has ears had better listen. Verse 18, Jesus told his disciples of the same chapter, so listen to the parable of the sower. Listen, listen, listen. The Lord wants us to carefully hear his word, but we can't stop with that. It's crucial for us to apply the truth to our lives. Apply God's truth in our lives. Listening is step one. Applying it would be step two, right? You must be doers of the word. James chapter 1 clearly tells us to this in verse 21. Put away all filth and evil excess and humbly welcome the message implanted within you, which is able to save your souls. But be sure you live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. We have to apply the word, right? What's making your life different than someone who lives in the world, right? What makes you different from your neighbor? Okay? Are you applying the word? See, why did Jesus open his word to his followers and not to everybody? Why did he open it to his followers? Well, it's because of his sovereign grace, right? It's because that they were willing to hear it, and it's because they were willing to apply his word to their lives, okay? They were willing, they were open, they were receptive. That's exactly what God wants us to do today, church. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to listen to his word. He wants us to trust in his word and act on his word, okay? Don't let it come in one ear and out the other, like your children do, right? William laughed. You gotta let it in, think about it, research it. Instead of letting go out the other ear, let it come out your mouth. Speak it. Tell others about it, right? Story about a pastor and evangelist, his name's Ron Dunn, and he gave a great example from his own life. And this example is centered around Luke 6:38. Jesus said this, he said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And Ron told about the time that this verse, it came alive to him. Anybody ever have a verse come to alive for them? Something that you read and you're just like, whoa, this was his moment for this. And he talked about how God had applied this verse to his heart. And Ron said this, he said, "God was speaking to me. That verse had my name written on it, and I had to embrace it." Okay? That verse had his name on it, and he couldn't do anything but embrace it. And he said this moment happened during a time of financial difficulty for him. And one Wednesday, he had been given $50, okay? $50, which was a lot for him. And he was preaching a funeral service. And he was like, so thankful he got that money because he needed it, right? Well, that night, they had a missionary speak at the church. And after the service, God spoke to Ron's heart and said, "Hey, give that $50 to the missionary." And he prayed this. He said, "Lord, I want to do your will. If that man is still out there when I go outside, I will give him the $50. Anybody ever do that? "Lord, okay, pump the brakes real quick. Okay, if I see that person at McDonald's in 2 weeks at 2 a.m., I'll give him that money," right? Something outrageous. This isn't quite to that level. Well, Ron waited, and he waited, and he waited. And he's like, okay, it's probably clear to go out now, right? Well, guess who was out there waiting? The missionary. The only person left in the parking lot was that missionary. Okay? Everyone else was gone. And Rod said he looked like he was waiting on something. The missionary. So Ron went up to him and said, "Here, brother, the Lord told me to give this to you." Well, Ron, of course, he didn't like it at first. He did everything he can to avoid it, right? Like many of us would do. But we have to remember what he said before about the verse. He said, "God was speaking to me. That verse had my name written on it, and I had to embrace it." Right? We can try to run away as much as we want, and you may be able to run away. But God works in ways that he draws you back if he truly wants you back. Okay? And that's what we need to do more and more of every day. We have to apply God's word to our lives. We have to let it speak to us. Live it out. Right? That's what we have to do. Now, I opened with a Civil War story, so I thought I'd end with a Civil War story. Who was alive during the Civil War? Art? Oh, wait. Not quite. So this could be fictional, I don't know, but it was a good story. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast one morning. Now, Lincoln was a man of deep, if not at times unorthodox faith. And at one point, one of the ministers said this, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Lincoln's response showed far greater insight as he said this. He said, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." Okay? That's the big kicker. We can ask God to be on our side all day, but we need to be on His side. If we want to know that what God wants us to do, then we must first strive to live a life of conformity to Him. Okay? We have to do that. We must live a life not hoping that God is on our side, but that we are on, not hoping that God is on our side, but we are on God's side. Okay? That's often where we struggle. We assume God wants to be on our side with us, but we need to be on His side. Another story is told about a believer who was fully deaf, and despite this, this believer faithfully attended a service that wasn't built around deaf people. And he was often asked, "Why in the world do you go to this service? You can't hear what they're saying. You don't know what's going on most of the time. Why do you go?" And I like what he said. He said, "I want everyone to know whose side I am on." Okay? He was still being fed. Just the other people didn't understand how, right? And he wanted people to not even question if he was a believer. And so he went. So, church, whose side are you on this morning? Are you on the Lord's side? Have you forgotten which side you may be on? Have you lost sight of that side? We have to know. And many of us can confidently probably say here this morning that we are on the God side, on the Lord's side. And that's fantastic. So my question for you, what are you doing about it? Are you taking advantage of being on the Lord's side? Or are you just kind of hanging out? Like, yeah, it's nice over here. Clean. Don't have to do much. I'm comfortable. Well, God wants you to be uncomfortable on His side sometimes. So don't be deceived by disbelief. Okay? Don't let that disbelief creep into your life. Put your trust in Jesus every single day. When you wake up, first thing, "Lord, my life today is for You," right? That's how to get on the Lord's side. And then listen to Him every day. Appreciate Him every day. And as Dale and Margaret come up, keep living on His truth every single day that you have. That's how you live, and that's how you operate on the Lord's side. I'll hand it over to Dale and Margaret now.
We're going to close with a hymn titled, according to the pastor's message, "Who is on the Lord's Side?" And it takes us from just being on the Lord's side to what Pastor finished with. What are we going to do with it? So stand with me as we sing. It's not in our hymnal, but it's a hymn that I think many of us will know. Thank you.